Ask that you will speak through your word. Help us to have listening ears. Help us to have understanding hearts. And may the glory go to Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles open at 1 Thessalonians, you may find that useful this morning as we think about this opening chapter of this great letter of the Apostle Paul. If you've been listening to the news lately, and particularly here in Northern Ireland, you can't really have missed the fact that our Presbyterian Church in Ireland has been caught up in something of a storm as of late. The issue that has been at the heart of the storm has been what it means to be, in inverted commas, a member of the Presbyterian Church in Ireland. And I have to say, I'm uncomfortable with the usage of the term member, although I understand it's just a convenient term for what we're talking about. The reason I'm uncomfortable or uneasy with it is because when we talk about members, it's as if the church is a club for people to join. As if it's a club for religiously minded people to come together to have some good, clean fun. And coming up to communion time, some congregations and ministers even run what they call membership classes. But I wonder, is that a right way in which we should think? For surely the church is not a club for members to enroll in. The church is what the Apostles' Creed talks about. It is the communion of saints. We therefore talk about communion classes when we're coming up to the May communion. And it's for people who have already become members of the church by the workings of God the Holy Spirit. It's for people who have already experienced a work of God's grace in their lives, who have already been added by God to the communion of saints. These are not classes for people who are applying for membership, as it were. The most important and most significant thing of all is that you and I should be in communion with God, in fellowship with God. And that's why we're turning this morning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and particularly we're thinking today what the Apostle Paul meant when he talked about members of the church in Thessalonica, although he didn't actually use that term. As I said earlier, the city of Thessalonica is still there to this day. It's the second biggest city in Greece after Athens. You can go there and you can visit it. It's on the site of this church, this city to which Paul was writing. And he had gone there as a missionary. You can read about it in Acts chapter 17. And now, maybe a few months later, he's writing a letter back to them. And this is what we have here in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. His purpose is to encourage this young church. His purpose is to urge them on in their newfound faith. His purpose is to explain to them what has happened, to inform them what it looks like to live as a disciple of Jesus Christ, and to tell them also about the second coming of Christ, which is a major theme in both 1 and 2 Thessalonians. But here this morning, as we turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul is setting out what it means to be a member, in inverted commas. What does it mean to be in the communion of saints? How does that come about? How can we explain that? And that's what we're going to be dwelling upon this morning here in First Thessalonians chapter 1. The key verses, verse 9 and 10. Look halfway down, verse 9. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God and to wait for a Son from heaven whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Thessalonica was a Greek city. Greeks worshipped idols. Mount Olympus, the great mountain there still in Greece to this day, was about 50 miles away from Thessalonica. The gods were believed to live on the top of Mount Olympus. The Greek gods were gods like Zeus, the god of the sky, Aphrodite, the goddess of love, Nike, the goddess of victory, Dionysus, the god of wine and of partying. And all of those gods had statues, they often had temples, And this city to which Paul had come was full of temples and full of statues. But as Paul came with the Christian gospel, he came with a very different message. He came not with a message about gods, but of one God who has one Son. He came not with a message of triumph and victory, but a message of suffering and death on a cross. He came not with a message that is about how you and I have somehow to appease God, but about what God has done to make atonement for our sins. A message not about people earning salvation by piling up good deeds and hoping somehow there's more good deeds when they die than bad deeds. But a message about being rescued by Jesus Christ, who saves us from the wrath of God that is to come one day in the future. And I hope from that brief summary of what Paul was preaching, you can sense how different was the message of the gospel. Not a message of many, but of one. Not a message of dead statues, but of a living Savior. Not a message of lies told by statues, but a message of truth. As Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And you might say, well, what's that got to do with us today? We don't live in a world of statues and temples and so on. But let me say this today, as we consider this passage and apply it to our lives, there are so many idols that are still with us to this day. People still idolize wine and partying. People still idolize love. That's why we hear things like, well, as long as they love, isn't that the most important thing of all? Nobody asks, is this right? People ask, well, as long as they're loving, that's the most important thing. The idolatry of love. People idolize war and fighting. That's why we spend so much on weapons of war. People idolize victory at all costs. That's why so many athletes are cheating using drugs. People idolize sport and pop stars. That's why they're paid so much. People idolize philosophies. The great God of equality and the great God of diversity. Touch them and you're in peril today. But probably mostly people nowadays idolize themselves. You remember the Greek god Narcissus. Narcissus was a young man and he leant over one day and he looked into a pool of water. And as he looked into the pool of water, he saw the reflection of his face and he fell in love with himself. Someone has said that the Bible has the Trinity of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity. But the modern world has the unholy Trinity of me, myself, I. It's all about me. It's all about my wants. It's all about my needs. And the backing track is Frank Sinatra crooning away, I did it my way. And so when we come to the message of the gospel, the message of the true and the living God, the message of a Son from heaven raised from the dead and who rescues us from the coming wrath, we come to such a different message from the message of the unholy Trinity, me, myself, I. We hear of God coming into the world to rescue us from ourselves. We hear of God coming into the world to rescue us from our sin and from our rebellion. We hear of God coming into the world in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to save us from the wrath that is to come, because the judgment of God is loaded against this world as it lives in rebellion against Him. And as Paul had preached this message of Jesus, and as he had proclaimed this message, we are told in verse 9 that the people of Thessalonica turned to God from idols, to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Who were these people? Well, Acts chapter 17 tells us that some Jews believed in the synagogues as Paul preached in the synagogues. He tells us also a large number of God-fearing Greeks believed in Jesus as well. These were people who came to the synagogues but weren't actually Jews yet. They came because they were looking for something true. We're told also some prominent women in the community also believed this gospel. And some people are mentioned by name, such as Jason, Gaius, Aristarchus, and Secundus. I think we're told those details to show us that the gospel is not a gospel of vague generalities. But the gospel is written in human lives, in the lives of people who have names, people who have turned from sin to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for a Son from heaven who one day will rescue us from the wrath that is to come. Jason, Gaius, Aristarchus, Secundus, some prominent women, a large number of God-fearing Greeks and Jews turned from idols to serve the living and the true God and to wait for a Son from heaven. So Paul here is preaching this message, and let me just explain to you how it works out, because these people were members. And I'm uncomfortable with the term, but they were members of the church in Thessalonica. And you knew they were members because they had turned to God from idols. They hadn't just applied to join the club. Their lives were changed. They were living with different priorities. And they were now serving the living and the true God and waiting for a Son from heaven. Let me show you how this might work out in practice. These people now were living what we might say were God-centered lives, no longer self-centered lives. I'll give you an example. Chuck Colson, you may know the name. Chuck Colson was one of President Nixon's aides caught up in the Watergate scandal and found himself imprisoned for his crimes. But in prison, Chuck Colson got saved. And he lived the rest of his life, a very different life from what he had been before. His story is in his autobiography. It's called Born Again. He was once asked what difference had becoming a Christian made to his life, and he put it like this. He said, "Before I became a Christian, I looked in the mirror in the morning while I was shaving, and I asked myself the question, what can I do for Chuck Colson today? But after I got saved, I looked in the mirror and I said to myself, what can I do for Jesus Christ today?" That's a revolution. That's a God-created revolution in a man's life. And a change like that cannot be hidden, and nor was it hidden in the lives of the people in Thessalonica. And Paul gives a number of ways in which the people's lives had been affected by the hearing and the believing of this gospel as it had come to them in power. Verse 3, he says, "We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in the Lord Jesus Christ." Here were people who hadn't just heard a message, but here were people who began to work for the Lord, who began to labor for the Lord. Those are the two words that he uses. These people weren't passengers in the local fellowship. These were people who were determined to serve, to practice their faith, to get out there and to live for the Lord. And they worked and they labored. Here in Drumrea, we have many workers for the Lord. But it is frustrating for the leadership when people get asked to do a job and they say no. Especially people maybe who aren't overcommitted and they just refuse. Because if we truly love the Lord Jesus Christ, if we truly want to live out our faith, then surely we should be prepared to do work or labor for the Lord. I wonder, are you working for the Lord? Are you laboring for the Lord? If you were asked to do a job, would you say, gladly, yes, I'd love to do something for the Lord? Because real faith produces workers as well as worshipers. He also talks in verse 3 about their endurance inspired by hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here were people who endured. They just didn't turn up once and say, oh, that's not for me. They didn't say, well, I'll help, you know, but I could only maybe help once a quarter or once every 6 months, or I'll help once a year. They endured, these people. They were determined to keep at it, to be loyal, to be committed. So often we talk about in terms of getting saved, you've got to commit your life to the Lord. And yet the hard thing is to find people who will commit to being a Sunday school teacher week after week after week. People who will commit to being a BB officer. People who will commit to being a GB officer or a youth club leader. And yet they claim to be committed to the Lord. There's a contradiction there. Paul says, we continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance, your stickability inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 6, he says, they welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. These were people who were, they just loved the Lord. Their Christianity was a pleasure. It was a delight. They had tasted and they had seen that the Lord is good. He talks about how they had become imitators of the apostles, also in verse 6, meaning they now lived godly lives in accordance with the standards of Jesus Christ. They had turned their back upon the standards of the world, and they were now living in accordance with the standards of Christians following Christ. We live in such a weird world where people claim to be Christians and yet their lives are the total opposite. He talks in verse 8 about how they had sounded forth the gospel far and wide. They hadn't kept the message that Paul had brought to them to themselves, verse 8. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere, like the bells of a cathedral pealing. Their message had gone out. And it had been heard all across the country. I came across recently just an interesting little book giving the story. You know the Blythewood shop in Ballymoney, the charity shop? I've always wondered why it's called Blythewood. And I found out just the other week. Blythewood is an area of Glasgow. And many years ago, a student for the ministry, as he looked into this area of Blythewood, he could see that so many people never ever went to any gospel meeting or church. They had no interest in the things of God whatsoever. And he got a heart for these people, and he set up what was called the Blythewood Tract Society. And they began to do systematic door-to-door visitation and giving out gospel tracts. But as he did so, he could see that the area had huge material needs as well. And practical help was needed. And out of that grew the chain of shops that we have nowadays, the Blythewood charity shops. But as I read that story, I thought, I mean, this is what the people were doing in verse 8 in Thessalonica. The Lord's message rang out. And this young ministry student, he was determined that the Lord's message would ring out across Blythewood in Glasgow. Because you can't keep it to yourself. If you've really got it, you want to give it out. And he wanted to spread it. And in terms of change in them, these people, they had turned from idols and the worship of statues. And now they were serving the living and the true God. And they just wanted to get that message out there. I think of a visit I made to London. And I think of there was a man playing bagpipes just at Parliament Square, busking. And he was really going for them. The Americans were loving it, you know, and they were giving money to him. And then the bells of Westminster Abbey began to peal. And when the bells of the Abbey began to peal, the guy just stopped playing, packed up his bagpipes, and went away because you couldn't hear him anymore. He just gave up. And it's such a picture of what was happening here in Thessalonica when these people found the true and the living God. They gave up on statues. Because when the bells of the gospel were sounding, boy, you just got to listen. You just got to buy into this. This is the message of the true and the living God. And so they turned from idols to serve him. You see, Christianity is a whole new way of living, and I want to emphasize that today. Christianity is just not you come to a communion class and you buy into communion and hey presto, you're a member of the Presbyterian Church in Ireland. It is not like that. Christianity is where I submit my life to Jesus Christ. That's where it begins. Where at the cross he died for my sins. I crucify myself, the unholy Trinity, me, myself, I, and I enthrone the holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, as my Lord and as my God. And I sing, Jesus, all for Jesus, all of my ambitions, plans, I surrender these into your hands. Let me give you another example. Charles Studd was a moneyed family, and he went from Eton, no less, to Cambridge University. He played cricket for England. When his brother George took seriously ill, he asked himself the question, what is all the fame and flattery worth when a man comes face to face with eternity? What is all the fame and flattery of this world worth when a man comes face to face with eternity? He got down on his knees, he said. Oh, he believed Jesus died on the cross. He believed all that. He'd grown up with all that. But he had never actually received Christ into his life. And he says this, I got down on my knees and I said, thank you. And right there and then, joy and peace came into my soul. I knew then what it was to be born again. And the Bible, which had been so dry to me, became everything. He gave up playing cricket for England. He went to China, to India, to Africa as a missionary. He had an inheritance of £29,000, which was a fortune in the Victorian times. He gave it away. And he launched out on a life of faith to serve the living and the true God. He died in the Belgian Congo in 1931. Now, why do I tell you his story? Not everyone's called to be a missionary. But those who follow Christ are called, every single one, to turn from idols to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for a Son from heaven who rescues us from the coming wrath. Let me finish by pointing out what Paul says in verse 5. He says in verse 5, our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. The gospel came in word, of course, first of all. When Paul went into the synagogue in Thessalonica, he reasoned with the Jews from the Scriptures. He explained and demonstrated that the Christ had to suffer, had to rise again from the dead. He used words to make his case. This Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Christ. That's what he said. That's what he debated with them. The message was a verbal message. It came out of his mouth. It was words. But it was more than words. But let me just say that Christianity is a religion of words, of the word. Our faith is based upon words that have been inspired by God. Prophets of Old Testament and apostles of New Testament. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, for correcting, for rebuking, for training in righteousness. But it's not just words. Because Paul says, our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. He says the same to the Corinthians, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on man's wisdom, but on God's power. You see, if I could argue you into Christianity with wisdom, all it would take would be for someone wiser than me to argue you out again. So our faith cannot rest on man's wisdom. But whenever the Spirit works in a person's heart, when they hear the message, the Lord knows them that are His, and the Lord does a work that is lasting, that is life-changing, that is eternal, and that is to His own glory. And this church in Thessalonica, God the Father, notice what it says in verse 1, to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. They were in Thessalonica, but they were also in God the Father and they were in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why I say to you that to be a member of the church is strictly not true. We're talking here about a communion of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and whether you have been brought into that communion or not. The church dare not be a club. The church is a communion of saints, a communion. God the Father was in communion with God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And out of that love, out of that covenant, God the Son came down to earth to seek and to save the lost, and by the power of the Spirit to draw men and women, boys and girls, into communion with God Himself. And that's why Paul says, it's just not words to pass on. I mean, you don't go into the pulpit to download words into people's heads. It's about whether the Spirit has gone with conviction and with power also into the person's heart to save their soul for time and for eternity. So as I close, I began by questioning the usage of the word membership that's going around. I think it clouds the waters. It doesn't reflect the essence. I know it's a term of convenience, but it doesn't reflect the essence of what it means to belong to the Church of Jesus Christ. The church is a communion of saints in God the Father, in God the Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit, through the timeless gospel. And if we say we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Are you living in the light or are you living in the dark? If you're in the dark, you're still an idol worshiper. But if you're in the light, you've turned your back upon those idols. You're now serving the living and the true God, revealed to us in His Son, who one day will rescue us from the wrath that is coming. Faith must be in Christ and in Christ alone. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You for how these people in Thessalonica hadn't just heard a message of words, but the Holy Spirit had driven home that message and hearts had been changed to Your glory and to Your honor. We thank You, Lord, that still today this is the work of the gospel, adding people, men and women, to the church of Jesus Christ. Father, we praise You, Lord God, that this is the work of grace. We praise You, Heavenly Father, that this is what You are doing, that this is Your flagship church here in 1 Thessalonians. In so many ways, they had so many good things going for them. And the reason is because so many of these people had discovered the power of the Spirit at work in their lives, and they sought to walk in fellowship with You. Father, may we be like that. May we be dedicated. May we be workers. May we be worshipers. May we be people who love and to use our lives in Your service, Lord, whatever the cost, when we think of Jesus who gave all for us. Father, hear us, we pray. Continue with us in our service. In Jesus' name, amen.